Well, welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study as we kick off a new series in this new year. We will be looking at the Lord's Prayer for the next several weeks, maybe into February, and just taking apart portion by portion the nuggets that God has hidden within this prayer and how we could apply this prayer to our everyday lives. When we think of prayer, it is an act of going to God. It is something of conversing with God in conversation, as you would have a conversation with a friend, as you would have a conversation with a family member. The Bible is filled with prayers from beginning to end. For our encouragement, prayers that were commanded by God to different men in the Word of God. And in fact, we see the very first prayer that God commanded was in Genesis 20, when he said to Abraham to pray for Abimelech. Why? Because Abimelech had fallen into this issue with Sarah, because Abraham and Sarah had concealed the truth about their relationship. And so there in Genesis 20, we see that God commanded Abraham to pray for Abimelech. And then, of course, the very last prayer in the Word of God is in Revelations 22, verse 20, where Jesus declares that he will be coming. And John replies to him, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." But sandwiched in between these two prayers of Genesis 20 and Revelations 22, we have several prayers that have been prayed. And just illustratively, I've grabbed just a handful of them, such as from 1 Samuel 12:23, when Samuel said to the people of Israel, "Far be it from me that I should ever cease that far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you." Or even in Psalm 32, verse 6, "Therefore let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found." Or Isaiah 56, verse 7, the latter part of this of the verse, it's God says, "My house shall be called a house of prayer." And we even see that Jesus quoted this passage when he was cleansing the temple from all those that were selling within the temple. And so that prayer translates itself back into the New Testament as Jesus quotes it. But we also see in Colossians chapter 4, verse 2, where we are encouraged to continue in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And so these are just, like I said, a handful of prayer, but there is myriads of prayers that have been prayed throughout the Word of God. In fact, Psalm 150 Psalms contain prayers within them that we could use as our example, that we could use to go to in our hours of need. And so we find ourselves tonight focusing on the Lord's Prayer. I'm just going to read to you from Matthew's portion of the Lord's Prayer, and it reads like this. "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors." Let's pause for a moment and pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for the airways. We thank you that we can come together, though we may be apart separately. We can come together and just glean from your word. And Lord, tonight, as we look overview of this beautiful prayer that you have left us as a guide, I pray that God, you would just open up our hearts to receive from you. I pray, Father God, that we would see what it is that you would have us to learn for this hour, and God, increase our hunger. Lord, we pray this, teach us to pray in your mighty name, Amen. And so we see this prayer. It is commonly prayed throughout the years and throughout the centuries. In fact, that once upon a time, it was prayed in our schools. You would start your morning by saying singing the national anthem, and then followed by the national anthem would be the Lord's Prayer. At least it was in my day. I found one time I was driving. And while I was driving, the news was on, and they were talking about the increase in crime. And from the years, I forget the year that they had quoted, but however, they had said that there had been such a steady increase in the amount of crime. And the interviewer that was speaking to this other individual said, you know, what could we attribute this increase in crime? And so, of course, my mind was going back. And for whatever reason, be it of God, is what I felt, is that I recalled to my mind when they stopped using the Lord's Prayer in school. I had gone from grade 12, and by the time I was into grade 13, all of a sudden we were no longer able to say the Lord's Prayer. And I was considering that in my mind, and I was linking it to this discussion that these two radio announcers, whatever you want to call them, broadcasters, were discussing. And I thought, how coincidental is it that when they started to remove the prayer from the schools, we see an increase in crime? You see, when we pray God's word, there's something that takes place within our heart. And so here we have a prayer that many people have said over the years. Many people have committed it to memory. Some have said it as a liturgical prayer that they will start their services with, or that they will end their services. It has been prayed at funerals. It has been prayed at celebratory events, at myriads of examples, this prayer has prayed. And perhaps tonight, as we're talking, you're thinking of times that you could recall in which you have seen and heard this prayer prayed, or perhaps you have practiced it yourself. But as much as we may know it by memory, as much as we may have used it as a prayer that has been prayed at a funeral or at a special event, sometimes we have been guilty of just using this prayer as something that is quoted. I could attest to that as a young kid going to school and praying the Lord's Prayer. I wasn't in that moment necessarily thinking, forgive us of our debts as we forgive of our debtors. I wasn't pausing to think in that moment, was there anybody that I needed to forget? Give us our bread, our daily bread. I wasn't pausing to think in that moment whether or not I was having food or whether or not I was in need of food. I was reciting it by rote. Perhaps you've experienced that as well. But it is a prayer regardless that we need to focus in on, because it encompasses Jesus's ministry. It encompasses everything that we want to focus on when we come to the Lord in prayer. You see, the early Christians, they were in habit to pray, and they would pray as much as three times a day. And this was written in some early writings. One of the writings is called the Didache, and it attributes to the early Christians praying three times a day. Well, we don't necessarily follow the Didache, but we have the example of the Lord's Prayer. And while we may not pray it three times a day, I hope that we are praying throughout our day as often as we can. You see, we are not limited to just quoting a prayer. We can have conversations with God as we go about our day. I often find sometimes while I'm folding laundry and I'm picking up perhaps a shirt of my son and I think upon my son, then while I'm folding that shirt, I am saying a prayer for him. Or perhaps while you're doing dishes, you may be thinking about something regarding your family or regarding a friend or somebody that is in need. And right there, while you're doing something within your house, working on your car, driving to work or from work, and you're thinking upon things, you can pray. And so Jesus was in this place of leading his example, leading by example, prayer. You see, Jesus had the habit of praying. Three times a day, he would pray what they called at that time something that was referred to as the Shema. And the Shema was a select passages of scripture from the Old Testament. And I'm just going to read to you those passages. It was from Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. And that passage said this: "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your heart and on your gates." Following reciting that passage of scripture as a prayer, Jesus would have gone into Deuteronomy 11, verses 13 to 21. And it says, "And if you will indeed obey my commands that I command you today, to love the Lord your God, to serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, he will give the rain for your land in its season, the early rain and the latter rain, that you may gather in your grain and your wine and your oil. And he will give grass in your fields for your livestock, and you shall eat and be full. Take care lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good of the land and that the Lord is giving you. You shall therefore lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall teach them to your children, talking of them when you are sitting in your house, and when you are walking by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and your gates, that your days and your days of your children may be multiplied in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers to give them." Then Numbers 15, 37 to 41, the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel and tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments through their generations, and to put a cord of blue in the tassel of each corner. And it shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which are inclined to horror after. So you shall remember and do all my commands and be holy to your God. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God." And so Jesus, who was accustomed to praying, being a Jewish man, he would have been accustomed to praying these prayers throughout his day. And he, as a habit of prayer, had relations with his father. He was regularly engaging with his father. And so on this one occasion, while Jesus is praying, his disciples hear him praying. And that is the account of Luke chapter 11. And they say to him, "Teacher, would you teach us to pray?" And Jesus says, and he said to them, Luke chapter 11, verses 2 to 4, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. So we have two accounts. We have the account of Matthew in Matthew chapter 6, and we have the account of Luke chapter 11. We don't know necessarily whether these are two separate occurrences, whether it is I tend to believe that it is two separate occurrences just as we look at it, because one, the disciples are hearing the master pray, and the other, Jesus shares how to pray after delivering the Sermon on the Mount. However, it's not clearly stated as that, but we could draw from that inclusion. But we see that there are two separate accounts, but the essence is that Matthew has just a few extra words, but not to be concerned. The two give the same illustration. Type of prayer. So as I was saying, Jesus would have prayed in his morning routines. Jesus would have prayed as a habit to his Father. But here we find him in a situation where he is praying, and his disciples overhear him, and they say to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. They ask him to give a prayer like John gave to his disciples. The reason for this is because in those days, in the biblical days, each rabbi would teach his disciples a prayer. And so that prayer would have been the way of them being identified. Oh, that's the disciples of Rabbi so-and-so. And so when they go to Jesus and they say to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, they are wanting a specific prayer that declares that, you know what? These are the disciples of Jesus. These are of the Rabbi Jesus. These belong to him. So they are wanting to be associated with him. They are wanting to be identified as Jesus, his disciples. They wanted to be known by their prayer as followers of Christ. But there's another implication that here that we don't want to miss. And that is that while Jesus was praying, and upon them hearing him pray, they said, Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Has it ever happened to you that you're in church, or you're at a prayer meeting, or you're fellowshipping with other believers, and someone in the group leads out to pray? And they just seem to have such eloquence. They just seem to have such power. They just seem to have something thing that you desire to have when you pray. You hear them pray and you're like, wow, I want to pray like that. Wow, I wish I could pray the way they pray. I wish that I could sound as beautiful as they do. I wish I could have power when I pray like they pray. You see, when the disciples heard Jesus praying, their hearts bore witness that he was making connection with his Father. Their hearts bore witness that there was a power exchange that took place between Jesus when he was praying to his Father. There was an intimacy that Jesus had with his Father that they were in tune to. You see, when they heard Jesus praying, there wasn't a different Jesus who was praying than the Jesus who they fellowshipped with from day to day. He was the same when he prayed as he was when he walked with them. You see, that same power that he had when he communicated with Jesus, that same intimacy when he spoke to his Father, he lived and walked that intimacy. He lived and walked that power. And so his disciples were seeing, this man is real. What he has is real. We want that. I could almost imagine in amongst themselves, wow,
Isn't it? Do you feel what I feel? Oh yeah. Like he's really powerful. Doesn't it seem when he prays as though God is right there? I can almost hear them musing amongst themselves, and then one of them speaks up. Jesus, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And so Jesus, can you imagine the joy within Jesus? Could you imagine what would have risen up within Jesus as he hears his disciples saying, Lord, teach us to pray? I could only think that perhaps Jesus would have said, yeah, that is why I'm here. That's why I came. You see, I came that you may have life and you may have it more abundantly. I could almost hear the thoughts of Jesus saying, this is what I've been waiting for. I've been waiting for you to ask me, teach me to pray. I've been waiting to share with you how you can have that same intimate conversation with our Father. And so Jesus responds and he shares with them the Lord's Prayer as an account of Luke chapter 11. And he says to them, when you pray, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And as Jesus begins to share that, he goes in to drive home the reality of what he just said. And he tells of a story of a man who has a friend that comes in the night. And he says, illustrating this friend, that he comes knocking at the door. And the man says to him, would you just go away? Me and my family, we're all asleep. What are you doing? Go home. Don't disturb our sleep. This is just my rendition. You could read it for yourself as you look. And the man is persistent. And because of his persistence, his friend gets out of bed, goes down, opens the door, and he gives him some bread to share with the visitor that has come to his house. You see, Jesus says, which of you would not respond to a friend that is in need? Which of you would neglect that friend if he came to you in the midnight hour? Jesus is wanting to let them know, you know what? When you come to the Lord in prayer, when you come to God with your needs, and if you are persistent as this friend who went to his friend's house, he had a guest come in the middle of the night. He had nothing there. His resources were low. So he quickly went over to the neighbor and is asking of his help. He's saying God wouldn't decline to give you that help if you were persistent. If you were persistent, just as this man was. And it reminds me of later on in the Gospel of Luke, where we see in chapter 18 of the persistent widow, where she kept going to the judge, just asking him that he would deliver her from her adversary, that he would just give her some reprieve from him. And the judge wasn't even a God-fearing man. And this judge says, like, I'm neither God-fearing, but this lady, she just keeps coming and coming. I'm going to give to her what she is requesting. And if a man who is not even God revering would give and would yield into that request, that persistent asking, that persistent knocking, how much more would your Heavenly Father respond to you when you come to Him in prayer? So praying could be hard. Praying could be hard because at times We just don't know how to pray or how we ought to pray. In today's society, praying could be hard because humanism has infected the world. Humanism has infected society. Humanism teaches us that, we don't need God. We have ourselves. We ourselves are our own God. We could determine our end. We could, through right decisions and right planning, make proper outcomes. We could be masters of our own fate. That's what humanism would teach society. And that's how society would come to say, well, why should I really pray? Why should I consider to go to God? But God teaches us that we're to be dependent upon Him. Prayer teaches us to force ourselves to admit that we, without God, are spiritually impotent. We are without power. We need God in order to have that power. We need to be able to go to God in prayer with our needs, knowing that He will make that provision, knowing just like this persistent man who went to his friend's house, he knew that his friend would give him some food for this guest that had come, but he, unless he were to have gone, he would never have received. So prayer could be hard, but prayer is something that we must do. When we consider Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, we are reminded that we shouldn't just pray by going through the motions. You know the kind of prayers those are. You wake up in the morning and you say, well, thank you, Lord, for another day. You know, I'm awake. Yeah, and you go downstairs, you pour yourself a cup of coffee, make some toast. Well, thank you for this food. You know, you're going through the motions. This is something you do. You're eating, so you pray. You know, you go here, so you pray. And it's just out of motion. It's not out of in that moment that you're taking time to pause, taking time to just reflect on the provision of God. And Jesus warned in Matthew chapter 6 that when we pray, we shouldn't be as those that would do it to draw attention to themselves. I didn't give you this portion, Joshua, but Matthew chapter 6, if you were to be able to call up verses 5 through 8, the Lord says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you that they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. So imagine this is going through the motions. Oh, I want to be demonstrative to others. I want to look spiritual, but yet the heart isn't making any sort of connection. I'm doing what is going to draw attention to me rather than going into that closed in place where no one sees me but my Father God, where no one knows of the intimate prayer exchange that may be happening. No one knows of the tears or the sweat that may be exchanged, or no one knows of the agonizing that may take place in that moment of prayer while you are shut in and shut out from what's going on around you. Jesus is warning his disciples, don't be like those kind of prayer people that have to do it in public, that have to be heard, that are doing it just for the motions of what attention it will gravitate to them. No, rather, I'd rather you shut yourself in. I'd rather you go to that place where only Father God sees you, where only Heavenly Father God hears you, and there is the real place. There is a place where there you can just open up your heart and be real. And the real Father God will just pour himself into you as you pour yourself out to him. And Jesus is saying, don't be like them. And after he says, don't be like them, he says, pray like this. Pray like this. You see, sometimes people don't actually pray. People don't pray because maybe they're challenged in their heart. Is God really a personal God? You just talked about going in and shutting yourself in and being intimate and being real with God. But like, is God really personal? Is he really good? Is he really in control of everything going on? I mean, when I look around the world and all the stuff that's happening today, Pastor Melody, I don't think that God is really in control. Like, if he's such a good God and he loves us so much, why isn't he fixing things? Why is he allowing so much stuff to be going on? And so some people, in the challenge of their mind and in their flesh, they have a hard time praying because they're doubting the reality of God. They're doubting the truth that God really is a personal God. He really is one that intimately cares about you. He really is one that is intending for your good. And he does have good thoughts towards you. He really is the God who is in control of all things. And he really is concerned for just ordinary people. So praying for such people that would be challenged with these kind of thoughts and just challenged in the reality of grasping God for who he is would have a very hard time praying. And so prayer for these individuals, perhaps you are that individual. Prayer could be hard for you. Because you wonder, is it worth it? Is there a point in praying? Prayer can be a battle. Prayer could be a battlefield. When our Lord was in the Garden of Gethsemane, was there not a point in time in his prayer when he battled what his flesh was feeling? In Matthew 26, do we not see the account of Jesus praying and going to his disciples and saying, can you not tarry just an hour? And Jesus perhaps feeling alone in that moment, and he's calling out to Father God and he's saying, if this cup could be passed from me, if you could just allow this moment where I have to die for this world, if you could just let it be passed from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And he prayed it one time, and he prayed it two times, and he prayed it three times, and his sweat became as drops of blood. Is that not a battle of the flesh and the will before Father God? Prayer is hard. Prayer is not just something you get up and you say, oh, hallelujah, what a great day. Lord, thank you for the day. Yes, we do pray those prayers, but there are times where we engage in a real battle, and sometimes prayer is hard. And it makes it hard for us to be consistent, and it makes it hard for us to develop that daily prayer habit beyond the Lord bless me, Lord keep me, Lord watch over me. Now I lay me down to sleep. And so sometimes we never graduate out of those primary prayers into a real relationship with God. Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. Hebrews 5 verse 7 says that in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus offered up prayers while he was walking in the flesh, according to Hebrews, prayers that were of loud cries. And in other words, Jesus wasn't just in a matter of holding up the bread and thanking God for the bread, the loaves and the fishes, and seeing it multiplied. There are times where Jesus was calling out to his Father in loud cries. There were times when Jesus was crying out with tears to his Father. Why? Because he was the one who was able to save him. Why? Because Jesus spoke to his Father. Even though Jesus was the Son of God, he still reverenced his Father God. He still walked in that humility of reverencing his Father. Our Father who art in heaven. He recognized the sovereignty of his Father. He was the Son of God, and yet he still left the example of the sovereignty of God in his prayer language. And so prayer can be that conflict. Prayer can be that struggle. Prayer can be a war. But when we know Jesus is the exact image of God, and Jesus yet was still able to pray, and Jesus still went to God his Father, then we could take the example. If Jesus, who is in the image of God, if Jesus, who is God, if Jesus, who is the Son of God, he is part of the Trinity, can go to God the Father, then we can in confidence follow his example. And so we see that Jesus is our means of how to pray. Hebrews 4 verse 16 says this: let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That we can in confidence, we don't have to doubt, is God really personally interested in me? Is God really in control? Is God really good? We don't have to have those doubts. We don't have to have those questions welling up within our mind. We can in confidence know that as Jesus prayed, so can we. And so when we look at Matthew's account of his prayer, Jesus said to them, don't be like them. Pray like this. And so we read in verses 9 onward, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Isn't it interesting that Jesus just brought us from that singular place? He says, when you pray, go in your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in heaven. Right? He's telling them, when you pray, in that singular place. But then when he gives us the illustration of how to pray, he says, when you pray, pray then like this. And he starts off with our Father. Well, that's plural. And then he continues on, give us our daily bread. There's plural again. Forgive us our debts. Plural again. As we, plural, also have forgiven our debtors. Plural again. There are 8 times here in these few verses where God speaks in the plural. And why would he speak in the plural after he just exhorted us, but when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father? Why would he go from the plural, from the singular to the plural? Well, as he's giving this example, he's wanting us to understand this. We are a family of God. It's not just me, myself, and I. You see, when I go into my prayer closet and I pray regarding my personal needs, or regarding my personal walk, or regarding my relationship with God, there's a difference between that prayer and the prayer that spans out to be my family, my friends, and those that are around me. You see, we have intercessors in our church. And the beautiful thing about the intercessors of our church is they will receive a prayer list every week of different needs that have been brought forth to the leadership, or different needs that have been expressed by family members within the church congregation as we make our phone calls. How are you doing, brother? How are you doing, sister? And as individuals share their needs, these needs are written down and shared with the intercessors. And what do those intercessors do? They then go to God, our Father, and they lift up the needs of our family, those that are within the church congregation. But above and beyond those needs that have been expressed on that list of prayer are also needs of family members that don't belong to Logos Church, friends of people that attend Logos Church that are in need of prayer, pastors that are pastoring in other churches that are in need of prayer, churches that are in need of prayer. And so these things are compiled and included on our list. And then that is when we go, our Father, and we present these needs before the Lord. And so Jesus is teaching us right here as we pray. He brought us from the singular into the plural so that we can understand it goes beyond just you. It goes beyond just your needs. It goes into the needs of those around you, those in association to you, and those in association to them. And so we pray and we remember others that are in need of prayer. Jesus never stopped and said to them, "Now when you pray, repeat after me. And when you pray, this is how you pray, repeat after me." Jesus gives them a framework. And in that framework is an illustration of how you pray, when you pray. So this prayer will take shape and form. So we start with hallowed be your name. We start with revering who God is. We start with giving him praise. We start with acknowledging his sovereignty, your kingdom come, his sovereignty over the world. There is no other besides him, above him. And so when we start our prayer, we are acknowledging that he is God and God alone. And then we are acknowledging that everything that takes place will be according to his will. And when we go into praying for our daily bread, we're not just considering the provision of our food, we're considering also the provision of every financial need. We are considering the provision of our spiritual need. Did not Jesus tell us he was the bread of life? And so when people read this, "Give us this day our daily bread," they may be considering it simply just about the food they are to eat that day, but it's all It's all inclusive of every need that you may have before God, that you are trusting for His provision, for His provision. And we're going to break it down as we go through the next weeks, each part, so that we have a greater understanding that there's a lot more gold within this prayer that we can fashion into our prayer lives, that as we are praying, we are not just praying by rote the Lord's Prayer, but we are linking our hearts with His heart. We are linking our wills with His will, and we are coming under His sovereignty so that we can then pray according to His prayer. So that is why Jesus said, pray like this, but He didn't say, repeat after me, so that it wouldn't just be the words said, but they could understand that it was something they could apply to every aspect of their life. You see, following this prayer in Matthew chapter 6, He gives the illustration. He says, and forgive us our debt as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Right after this, He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. He just finished telling us how to pray, but He emphasizes forgiveness in this portion. He emphasizes that, you know what? You can't have unforgiveness towards somebody. If you want your Father God to forgive you for something, don't you go harboring unforgiveness towards somebody. Don't you be harboring offense within your heart towards somebody. No, you got to clear up that offense. You got to dust that up, put it on the dustpan, and put it out to the garbage. Take care of that offense. Take care of that seed that wants to eat at you. Oh God, forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And don't just say it by rote. You see, as we break it down in the weeks to come, we will see how that will affect our actual prayer life and how that will affect the prayers that we pray and the answers we receive. Deliver us from temptation. Look at how Jesus was tempted in Matthew chapter 4. And in every way that He was tempted, He was able to counteract that temptation with the Word of God says. The Word of God says. And so we will be able to apply the Word of God to everything that should assault our eye gate, to everything that should assault our ear gate, to everything that should assault our thoughts, to everything that should assault our emotions. We will be able to apply the Word of God. The Lord's Prayer is all inclusive to every aspect of our life. It is not just something to be recited. It is something to be regarded and internally valued, so that you can look introspectively into yourself. When you shut yourself in and you go before God with this prayer as your layout, you will be able to make connection with God. It will develop your prayer life as you have never seen your prayer life developed. You will no longer be saying, Lord, let me pray like brother so-and-so. You will no longer be praying, Lord, if I could only pray like sister so-and-so. You will no longer be offended by the way people pray. Instead, your heart will grow in your relationship with God and how you pray and communicate with Him. Because it is the Lord's Prayer, and the Lord made connection with His Father, and He leads us into this prayer language, this prayer, this prayer before His Father. I lost my train of thought. I'm sorry. Prayer is not something that we can be taught. Prayer is something that we develop through experience. There was once a brochure that was given out at an employment center that says experience can't be taught. That's right. Experience can't be taught. You see, you can go to school and you could learn a trade, but that trade will just give you the knowledge of the skill. What will give you the true ability to execute that skill is to continually be doing that skill. If you're a bricklayer, it will be continually, day after day, laying bricks. If it is a mechanic, it will be day after day, taking apart engines and doing repairs on engines. But while you are in school to be that mechanic, it is only knowledge of how to do it. So likewise, in your prayer life, you can have the example of the Our Father, the Lord's Prayer, in your word. But until you start praying it and until you start applying it to your personal life, it is only the Lord's Prayer. But when you begin to walk out that prayer, when you begin to flesh out that prayer in your daily life, then there you develop the experience of your prayer with God. There, in that quiet place between you and God, there comes that intimate relationship. There comes that intimate power of exchange where God infuses you and replaces your weakness with his strength. You see, in John chapter 15, it says that without Christ, without God, we can do nothing. But in Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So without his word, without applying the truths of his word, I can't accomplish a prayer life. I can't accomplish a relationship with God in prayer. But I can do all things through Christ, through the example of how Jesus prayed. Because he would give me that strength. He would infuse into me. And that applies to every aspect of your life. Without God, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. You can do all things through who? Christ, who strengthens you. So experience can't be taught. The only way you could develop your prayer life is by getting on your knees and praying, is by sitting yourself down and praying, is by daily getting in the practice of conversating with God all day, several times a day, anywhere. Just getting yourself in conversation with God. And so we approach the Lord's Prayer in the next several weeks, and we will unfold it, we will unpack it, and we will see it in a whole different scope, and it will revolutionize how we go to God in prayer. And why, for such a time as now, would we embark on it? Why not in the beginning of the new year would we resolve, Lord, this year, teach me to pray. Teach me to pray. Help me, O God, to develop my prayer life with you. Help me, O God, not to be dependent on others to pray for me, but that I could entrust myself to you, that you can pray through me. God, you know my needs. Teach me to pray through those needs. Teach me to pray through those circumstances. Teach me to pray. Would that be the marker that would change the whole year for you? Lord, teach us to pray. So he gives us a structure in this prayer so that we can frame everything about our life in this prayer. One final thing. We look at Matthew's account of the Lord's Prayer, and it's nestled right in the midst of the Sermon on the Mount. If you want to say Jesus is sharing with us his tenets of faith, Jesus is sharing with us, you know what? This is how it is. He starts off the Sermon on the Mount with the Beatitudes. He continues on with us being the example of salt and light in the world. He continues on with telling us that, you know what, I came to fulfill the law. He teaches us about anger. He teaches us about lust. He teaches us about divorce. He teaches us about making oaths or covenants with people. He teaches us about not retaliating. He teaches us about how we could love our enemies. And so nestled in, while he's giving us tenets of faith, while he's giving us the how-to to live our walk with God, he nestles in their prayer. And yet prayer is every part. He talks about giving to the needy. He talks about fasting right after he teaches us how to pray. He also teaches us to fast. And the two of them seem to go hand in hand. He talks about our wealth and not laying up our treasures here on earth, but laying those treasures in heaven. He talks about our anxieties and our fears, how we tend to judge others. And right after that judging of others, he teaches us again about asking and seeking and knocking. He teaches us about the golden rule. He teaches us about the fruit of our actions. All this is nestled in between. The Lord's Prayer is nestled in between all these tenets of faith, all these reasons of how we are to live our life, the moral compass of our life. And so don't forget, at the center of it all, the power and the strength comes from your prayer life. How will you live in control of your anger? How will you live in control of that lust? How will you live in control of your money and your finances? How will you live without in circumstances of divorce? Your prayer life is nestled right in the center of it all. And so Jesus leaves us with that structure. When you pray, pray like this. The interesting thing is, if you've noticed in the two passages that I have read to you, not anyone, neither of the two, has said, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen." It wasn't in Matthew chapter 6. Nor did I read it to you from Luke chapter 11. But for some reason, that is how we end the Lord's Prayer. It's not that Jesus ended his prayer that way. It is that the early translators decide that that was necessary to add to the prayer. That was that the early Christians decided that was necessary to add to the prayer. And the reason being is they took the example from King David. In 1 Chronicles 29, verses 10 and 11, and King David, when he prayed, this was just before he died, he said, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly, and David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all.'" And so from the example of King David, they ended off this prayer so that it reads so nicely and it closes so beautifully, acknowledging, "Yours is the kingdom, O God, forever and ever. Amen." And so as we wrap this up, we want to recite daily. I'm going to challenge you from now till the end of this series. Memorize Matthew chapter 6 and memorize Luke chapter 11 and memorize the Lord's Prayer as it is stated. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We need to determine this is how we're going to pray. We are going to take Jesus's structure. We are going to take Jesus' example. It pays for us to pray, and it pays for us to not give up. So let's press in to this prayer. Let's be persistent. Come each week. Come next week with your pencil and paper, and let's just dive into it. Let's dissect it, and let's see what God wants to unveil to us regarding his prayer, regarding his example. When you pray, Lord, teach us to pray. When you pray, pray like this. And so, Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for tonight. We thank you for the example of the prayer that you left us with. I pray, Jesus, that we would not just finalize it. Oh, I don't need to be taught about this prayer. I know it by heart. Lord, may we commit to dig deeper. May we commit to cut into the verse and dissect what is it that you're saying to us. God, may you revolutionize our prayer with you, our prayer time with you. Revolutionize how we pray, how we come before you. Lord, how we bring our needs before you. Change our style. Conform us to your style. Conform us to your prayers. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen and amen. Well, we welcome you tomorrow morning to join us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube as Pastor Dino continues in our book of Romans, our daily devotions. As well, we'll be here Sunday morning live on YouTube and Instagram. We are not formally gathering at this time in-house as we trust God to continue to lead us. We are grateful to come to you. And so tonight, as you end the broadcast, before you shut down your computer, would you put a marker on your calendar that Sunday morning to wake up early so you can log in and join us here on FaceTime and YouTube. God bless you. God be with you. May his face shine upon you. We'll see you here Sunday morning with more from God's word. Bye for now.